gather here hand in hand. Welcome to His Stories Broadcast with Pastors Gil Michelle and Kevin Michelin. Every person has a journey in this life, and God is indeed with us in our journey. In this broadcast, you will be encouraged as you hear others share stories of ways that God has worked in their lives. If you are having questions about God, or you know Jesus and like being encouraged and inspired, then we ask that you pay close attention to the program to hear stories of changed lives. In both church and the courtroom, we call these stories testimonies. So stay tuned with Kevin and Gil as we hear some incredible testimonies from inspiring witnesses. It's time to testify.
Well, hello, everybody, and thank you for tuning in to His Stories Broadcast / podcast. And, man, I'm really excited about today's special guest with us today. And but before we jump into that, into this next testimony, let's go ahead and approach heaven with a word of prayer. Yes. Father, we thank you for just this platform, this venue, where we can listen to the testimonies. We have a front row seat of looking and peering into the lives of you, of your handiwork in the lives of people. Mm. Lord, the Bible tells us that you have chosen to put this treasure in earthen vessels. I have no idea why you would trust that process, but nevertheless, you do. And we love you for it, Lord, and thank you. Lord, you tell us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Mm-hmm. And so, Lord, I truly believe by the time that we've gotten to the end of the show, that people would really have learned to overcome because of these testimonies. Mm-hmm. Lord, we thank you and we give you praise. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, as Gil had mentioned, my good friend Gil, my name's Kevin. I just wanted to share with you a little bit this morning that I'm excited. I'm very excited to have the Walter House family here, Susan and Roger. But before we get to them, I just want to quickly, briefly mention that we have two ways of being able to contact our program. And one is through a website called HisStoriesBroadcast.com, HisStoriesBroadcast.com. Or we do have a Facebook account, and you can go to
Facebook.com/ His Stories Broadcast.
Yes, and you can like us. And
please like us.
Because we like to be liked.
We like to be liked. We need affirmation.
Yeah, we do. So if you could do that, that would be wonderful. And not only that, just to be able to connect and see who's out there. But we have in studio with us this morning, Susan, I've got to know you for you actually loving on my kids over at a school on the west side of town, and so I remember the first time I met you, Susan. You had this big smile on your face, and you were in the room with this guy, this crazy wild guy named Chad Addy, who we had on the show a couple weeks ago, and you just didn't stop. I could definitely tell that I know that there's something different about this woman, and that she has a love for the Lord. And that's very evident. And so I'm very glad that you're here. And I'm glad that you have brought your husband, Roger. And you have a very great story of restoration and the love of God. And so if you could, you've shared this testimony before. And boy, we'd love to really have you be able to do that again.
And so, we would like to maybe just point out, if you do have any young children, maybe under 12 or so, it might be wise, maybe just use your discretion as to whether or not you would still have them in the room during this broadcast.
So get them out right now, okay? But it is really a story of great restoration. So, if you feel comfortable with having them in, then please have them in. So, okay.
Thank you, Kevin, for saying those kind words. I was not expecting that, but thank you. And one of the reasons why I love this broadcast and why I've been listening, I love that it's called His Stories, because you said we have a story to share, and it is true. This is a story that happened to Roger and I, but really this is a story about God's grace in our life and what he was able to accomplish. So I'm going to let Roger start. We were in Nebraska pastoring about 15, 16 years ago.
I was pastoring a church in Little Weeping Water, Nebraska, south of Omaha. Uh-huh. And we'd been there for about 6 years. God was doing some really good things. We saw a lot of people come to know Jesus while we were out there in this little town. We saw this church kind of explode with growth and our youth ministry and other things. And over some time, we had had some issues in our own marriage, just little things. Susan had some physical problems. I was dealing with an anger issue once in a while, and just some things that we weren't sure. We were kind of out of balance. The ministry seemed to be going well, but thought maybe it was a time to go ahead and move on to some other things. And so I resigned from the church. Mm. And when I did, the church started going through just different things on the computer and so on, and came across a collection of pornography that I had been accumulating over years.
Yeah.
Thought I had done a good job in keeping my web browser clean, but honestly, it was God's grace that allowed them to find that, because that initiated some significant change that was about to happen in my life.
Yeah.
So, I was called in before church leadership, not only our local leadership, but denominational leadership. Was confronted with it, and I initially lied about it, came up with some goofy story about how there must have been some kid in our youth group that had been on my computer. But over that process of that meeting, I just really felt God's spirit moving in my heart to, this is the opportunity to release something that had been in my life for many, many years. Mm-hmm. And so I eventually came clean with them, was asked to step aside from my ministry at that point to immediately. So we had resigned, but it was now it was immediate, and was faced with the fact that I would then have to go home and share with my wife what was going on.
Yeah, it's one thing to do it to the elders. It's another thing, or however the government board might be, but it's one thing to do it to your wife.
Yeah, it was a very, very traumatic experience that in walking home that evening to where I lived in the parsonage, knowing that I had to talk with Susan, I knew it was going to be a really, really difficult conversation to have with her.
Yeah.
And
so how did that go?
It was terrible. It was a Monday night, and at first when Roger told me, we had been through some difficult things in the church, and we'd pastored for, you know, 13, 14 years already, and we had come through challenges in our own personal lives, and my initial reaction was, okay, this isn't that terrible, we can get through it. And then as I began to think about it, and as Roger fell asleep, because he was exhausted, that made me even more upset that he wouldn't stay awake and talk about this. And at that point, pornography to me was a Playboy magazine. You know, I didn't know how accessible it was, I didn't understand it, because that had never been part of my life, and growing up had not been part of my life either. And so I just began to think about that and think, okay, if he's lied about this, what else has he lied about?
Sure.
Our wedding vows are a lie. Every time he tells me he loves me, it's a lie. Mm. Has he hurt our kids? Mm. We had two daughters at the time, and you know, just has he had affairs? And your mind just races. And I remember calling some pastor friends of ours and talking to them at 2 o'clock in the morning. They were very patient and very kind, and they just kept saying, you know, Susan, God will walk you through this. How can we support you? How can we help you? So I decided at that moment that I was going to give God till Friday to fix the marriage. This is Monday.
Yeah.
So, creator of universe, you have 4 days.
You got 4 days.
This out.
Well, you created the earth and, you know.
I know, right?
You did the world in seven. You can fix my marriage in four.
It could not be that bad. So I said, by Friday, if this is not settled, I'm leaving. And Roger had told me when he came home, too, that the our board leadership, wonderful godly people, had put in place a couple of things over the next few days that we needed to walk through. So Monday rolled around, and I could not stand to be in the room with him, and I hated him, and I took my wedding ring off, and he would walk in the room to say something, and I would leave. And at the same point, there was a need to know, and so I would ask questions that were super hard, and I didn't want to hear the answer to, but having an answer made it a little bit easier to take that next step.
Sure.
So I believe that we had a 99.9% chance we were getting divorced and 0.1% that God could fix this.
Wow. Let me ask you a question really quick, Susan. You said if you don't fix this, Lord, by Friday, what exactly did you want done?
Well, my first initial thought was I wanted Roger dead, and I contemplated running over him with a car. So this is not kidding. And when I share that, a lot of people laugh. I did share that one time at the jail, and the ladies didn't laugh. They all shook their heads. They understood what I was talking about.
Yeah.
So is that pain. You know, as growing up as a Christian, I knew that that wasn't God's answer, but that carnal nature just said, be done with him, and this puts this to rest. This is closure for you because he is not on this earth anymore. But then I had kids, and I knew that that would be terrible, and as terrible as I knew divorce was, that would be worse than a death. And so that fleeting moment changed a lot of things for me and how I realized how sinful my own heart could be. Okay. And so, yeah, I just kept thinking, if it's going to be fixed, then Roger has to do. And I had an XYZ list.
You had a list of
I
things
had
you wanted.
In my mm-hmm. mind, there were things that needed to happen.
Wow.
And we would have to start the relationship over. He would have to court me and date me. He would have to tell me everything. There could be nothing hidden. It was a hard task list.
Okay.
Yeah. So imagine the best court prosecuting attorney.
Yeah.
Only that prosecuting attorney was a Wolverine with a really, really bad toothache. Right?
With a bad toothache.
That's the way that our house was for a couple days.
Yeah. I own that description for sure.
Yeah.
You were a little mad.
Very. And
she was.
I didn't. You know. And it was hard. I didn't even. I don't remember eating. I don't remember showering. I don't remember taking my kids to school. It was just a fog.
Mm-hmm.
It was a fog and a daze. But leading up to this, the Lord had been preparing my heart for the previous 2 years,
mm-hmm.
and really calling me to such a deep relationship with Him that I love the Lord above
mm-hmm.
everything else.
Mm-hmm.
So Monday's terrible. Tuesday terrible. Same kind of thing.
Right.
Different people from the church stopped in and hugged us. And I remember telling a friend, "I smell. Don't hug me." And she said, "I don't care." Uh-huh. You know. And it was just. It was awful. It was awful.
Yeah, during that process, too, I was trying to sort this all out because, it had been an issue in my life since I was 13 years old.
Yeah,
it was something that, you know, church camps and retreats and things like that, I had made commitments where I would not look at this any longer, and I might go a couple weeks, 2, 3, 4 weeks, but it would always come back into my life. And so I had just pretty much resigned myself to this was just going to be one of those things that I was just going to have to kind of suffer with in silence. And Susan could never know because she was responding exactly the way that I thought she would. And the church obviously let me go. It was all of those things that I had feared were all of a sudden coming to pass. And so I just had no way of understanding how to get through this. So I was trying to get through this knowing that I had to get through this. I mean, there's just no other mm-hmm. option. Mm-hmm. But I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know how to navigate that path.
Yeah.
So Wednesday rolls around. Those 2 days were terrible, and I didn't touch him. I didn't hug him. I didn't even hardly look at him in the eye.
Mm-hmm.
And so Wednesday, the girls forgot their lunch, and so I took lunch to school. And on the way home, I had this God moment in the car, and the Lord was just standing in front of me. This still makes me choke up sometimes. He had His hands on my shoulders, and He said, "Susan, do you love me?" And
wow.
I said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And He said, "Then move out of my way." And I could feel Him just putting His hands on
wow.
my shoulders and kneeling me down at His feet. And He said, "Susan, your sin is no greater than Roger's sin."
Mm-hmm.
And at that moment, I thought, "What sin, Lord?"
Mm-hmm.
And He showed me that from the sexual abuse I had experienced and a couple of isolated incidents in fifth grade, that mm-hmm. I had begun a spirit of control in my life and a sin of controlling people and controlling others around me. And the Lord said, "If you continue in the way that you want to do things," and He showed me a picture of Roger with all these rocks piled on his shoulders, and He said, "If you continue the way that you're doing things, Roger will cease to exist." And in my mind, that picture of Roger disappeared. And then He said, "If we do things my way," and I saw His hands just taking these rocks off, He said, "Roger will live." And I don't know if that meant physical or if that meant spiritual life or both. I just knew that my own sin was no greater than Roger's in God's
wow.
eyes.
Yeah.
So I drove home that day. I called ahead and said, "I need to see Roger at home." So
So my secretary at church, I was packing my books. She was aware of what was going on. She was pretty upset. And so I was packing my books. She poked her head in my office and she said, "Hey, Susan would like you to go home." And so there was a little, we lived in the parsonage near the church. There was a little alleyway between the church and the parsonage. I was walking that way, kind of feeling like a condemned man walking to his execution.
Mm-hmm.
I was honestly thinking that was
it's
the moment
done.
Susan was going to tell me that she
yeah.
was done with our marriage. And I walked into the house, and I noticed right away that her physical appearance, countenance, was different. She
mm-hmm.
wasn't as brittle towards me. And she asked me to sit down on the couch. I sat down, again, just in the back of my mind thinking, this is it. And instead, she came over, curled up in my lap.
Wow. Wow.
Started crying and asked me if I would forgive her.
Mm.
And my first thought was, she's going to yank the carpet out from underneath me here.
Yeah.
She's just setting me up to
yeah.
hurt me
right.
because I'd hurt her so badly.
Right.
But over the next few moments, I realized that God was doing something in her life that could only be explained as the miraculous
right.
because I knew it. I sensed it in my spirit. God was working in her life.
Mm.
And so that set into motion my own moment with God, where all of a sudden, for years I'd struggled with this, and all of a sudden I just realized, you know, if God can set her free in a moment, God, what can you do in my life? And the next day, she was substitute teaching, and the next day I was just by myself at home. I was sitting in a rocking chair. Very clearly had God say to me, you need to go sit in the shower for a little bit. I was like, what? That's kind of weird. Turned the shower on, so it was really hot, and I just sat there. And the Lord began showing me, digging out of me, the sin that had just been so prevalent in my life, had a stronghold there, and began showing me that I had a lot of fear of what people would think if I had shared what was going on in my life, fear of how I would hurt my family, or fear of how I would hurt the church. And the Lord was like, but you've never really been concerned about how this is hurting me.
Wow.
And the movie The Passion of the Christ had just come out.
Okay.
And I remember very clearly in my head, I relived that scene of where they're beating Jesus. I mean, it was all flashing in my mind, sitting in the shower. Right. And I realized that I had been hurting Jesus, that my sin was hurting Jesus. And I came out of the shower. I looked like a pickle because I was all wrinkled. I mean, I was just, I don't know how long I was there. Yeah. But the Lord had done this physical washing with the shower, but obviously there was something spiritually, emotionally, relationally between Susan and I that just was, it was exhilarating to feel that freedom that I'd never felt before. And I couldn't wait to share with Susan, you know, what was going on. And
that that Thursday then after I got home, it was morning subbing. We were driving to Kansas City, and that was my plan originally, was to hit him with the car while
Get
we were
car.
Driving to Kansas City. And instead, that turned to a four-hour car ride that was so incredible because we started working through some of these things from our past and unpacking. You know, Roger, when did you first see pornography? I don't really remember. Lord, just show us. Oh, I remember. You know, and the Lord just kept meeting us in that car, and it rained the whole entire way we were driving. Buckets of rain. I was driving. Roger was sitting there. We were crying, healing. The Lord just met us in that car, and my own sin, his own sin, baggage from past relationships, we just started laying it out. And while we had talked about these things before, we had not gone into detail and confession as a couple. And that was the power.
Sounds like a brokenness between two people who had loved each other, but now you've gone to a deeper sense of with Christ where he can take you.
Definitely.
Because we loved God more. And honestly, at that time in my life, when the Lord said, Susan, do you love me? I honestly loved him more than anything else in my life. And I was able to say, in fact, for a while, when we would say, I love you to each other, we would say, I love you, but I love Jesus more.
Yeah, and you mentioned control. Can you dive into that just a little bit? I know it goes away a little bit.
Yeah, I was that nice, kind pastor's wife that, you know, Jesus loves you and I have a good plan for your life kind of thing. So I realized that a lot of things I had done, and again, you don't process this when you're in fifth grade, but as an adult, a lot of things were to protect myself.
Sure.
So I would make sure that people around me wanted to do what I said and wanted to support me. And if they didn't, I broke cut relationship with them, or I didn't particularly care for them if they didn't do things my way. You know, even little things, from how my girls had to dress to how clean our house had to be to, you know, oh, we should do this Bible study. And somebody else wanted a different one. No, I think this is the one that we need. The Lord's been speaking to me about this.
Yes.
And then also just a lot of times treating Roger like a child. And, you know, decisions, a lot of major decisions in our life where we would talk about it and then he'd say, you just go ahead and decide. I don't care. I'll support you whatever you decide.
And then how did that translate with you?
Well, it perpetuated the challenge that I was having with pornography, because in thinking through everything in hindsight now, it's been years that I've been able to process this, but I realized that pornography was my drug of choice to deal with wounded self-esteem. So whenever I would feel put down, my pride was stepped on a little bit, pornography, I would run to that.
It was an escape.
It was an escape, absolutely. Right. And the only way I can really relate, I mean, those girls were always available to me in pornography. They were always available, and they would always soothe the need that I had to be affirmed as a man. And so it was a natural go-to. And so that control that Susan had was just such a – those two sins, the sin of control, the sin of pornography in my life, those two things – They didn't play well together, we'll just say it that way, as far as our spiritual life is concerned. The enemy of God had a great plan right there to ruin us. But for me to grow spiritually, it just couldn't happen in, yeah. in the place where it was at. And so as we began working through that on our trip to Kansas, that really allowed us to begin to just tear down those walls nice. And disarm the enemy of God mm-hmm. in those areas of our yeah. life.
Truth was being spoken.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, you, dredged out of us. Yeah.
You mentioned something, Roger. How this revelation, yeah, how I was fearful of how much it was going to hurt Susan, how much it was going to mm-hmm. hurt my family, how,
yeah, right.
the church. And the Lord bringing it back and saying, well, you've never even considered how much is this going to hurt me?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And isn't that really the basis of, I guess, it's not just pornography, but really most sin.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Joseph said, man, I can't do this thing against not just you, as he told my Potiphar's wife.
Yeah.
I can't commit this great sin against That's, you and all right. against God.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
So maybe mm, if you could good. Speak to yeah. that, both of you, just how does that resonate and maybe where people are missing that sometimes in dealing yeah. with their own sin?
Right. I think that a lot of times that we keep our spiritual life separated from our life with maybe our wife or with our kids or church life or whatever else. And, you know, the reality is, again, it came back to the fact I was so afraid of what it would do to my reputation or what it would do to our relationship and our marriage, what it might do in my professional life as a pastor. And it was all about me, really. Mm-hmm. And I realized that when I was able to come out and be absolutely honest with my life, Susan got to a point where she was anxious to help me battle pornography. Uh-huh. And so it was great because here everything that I had thought, you know, I was going to lose my job, I was going to lose my marriage, I just had this like falling into one of those old tiger traps with spikes. That's what right. That's how it was going to end. Yeah. And instead, the God was there with this giant posturepedic mattress of grace to catch me instead.
What a great God.
And people came around us and people mm-hmm. rallied for us and mm-hmm. prayed for us and supported us, watched our kids, made meals for us for a while. The person that we were going down to meet with in Kansas was a counselor. He just walked carefully with us through that, just absolutely shocked at what God had done in our lives. Mm. But just helping us through that whole process. And I just look at that now and I realize that when I'm super honest about sin, that God is very, very gracious with his grace. Mm. And he was abundantly able to just pour out all of the things that we needed. And so, you know, when I realized that it was hurting him, it's interesting. He, even though it was hurting him, he responded with comfort. Mm. He responded with a nurturing and just
healing.
Kind of healing. Yeah.
It's interesting you mentioned that. Just real quickly, I can remember a time in my life where there was an experience where you mentioned the shower, and I was mad at God.
Mm-hmm.
And I was out mowing the lawn, and something had come to me, revealed to me that certain things was going to take place in my life and in the church's life. And I felt like God had revealed that to me. And then he called me into the shower of all things, like what you do. And it's, you're vulnerable at that point.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, I mean, you have no clothes on. You're vulnerable.
You're naked.
Right?
Absolutely.
You're,
yeah. Yep.
It's
absolutely.
Not the best look for me.
No. No.
And maybe 20 years ago. But even then. But, and I of all things, like a little kid, I'm screaming to God.
Yeah.
God, what are you doing? You setting me up? You know? And then, as in my tears and in which I'm actually down on the floor on my knees, after I've screamed like a little kid, and I don't deserve this, but God says clearly, wasn't audible, but clearly said, I love you.
Yeah, amen.
And that's the kind of God that we have. When we least deserve it, he is there saying, I love you. And it doesn't... However we come with him, we're broken, and we need him, to say the least.
I think both of you brought up a really good point, and especially with your question, Gil, about what does that look like. I think there's this moment where we think that so often Satan is our enemy or that God is our enemy. And honestly, one of the things that we talk to people about is that Satan is the enemy of God. Mm. Your spouse is not your enemy. Your kid that you're having broken relationship with is not the enemy. That coworker is not the enemy. Satan is the enemy, but he's the enemy of God. And God has already defeated him. And so there is this point where God is stepping in and saying, I love you. Yeah. I'm preparing the mattress to fall into. You know, I am doing these things for you because I have already defeated Satan. So often we take that look and put it to, well, this is Satan destroying my marriage. If my husband would stop
this, we'd
be okay.
That's good.
Yeah. Instead of realizing, let God fight that battle for you. Now, there are things we have to do as Christians to be on guard and be praying and connected to the Father. And like Roger and I both say, if our vertical relationship with the Lord is well, then our horizontal relationship will be well. And we can tell that. And honestly, a lot of times the sexual atmosphere in a marriage is the gauge of whether you are walking with the Lord or not walking with the Lord or how close you are to Jesus. And those are those things in your marriage that you have to take a look at and say, first and foremost, my priority is with Jesus.
Yeah.
Wow. I have to tell you, I don't know, you guys were relaying your story, and when Roger said that he came home and he's just like, dead man walking. Like, he's walking in the house and you curled up in his lap. I'm like close to tears, like, oh my Lord. And so you kind of bring it sort of full circle about what does it look like? That's what it looks like when you let him do it.
Yeah.
And when he came to you in the car and said, hey, could you get out of the way?
Yes. Yeah. And when he put me down at his feet to worship, and honestly, when I first got home to Roger, I did get down on my knees in front of him and was crying and asked him to forgive me, and then climbed up in his lap and hugged him. He just sat there. Mm. He didn't respond because he didn't know what to do.
That would have been total shock.
It's so different from what she had been.
But that's that point where the marriage and the relationships that we have, I think that, you know, we're trying to make here is that those relationships are indicators of our relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And as he put me in that position to just be at his feet and worship, then that allows me to be humble and be completely vulnerable, like you're talking about, a lot of laying down before the Lord to say, what is it that you have for me, Lord?
Amen.
And how does that play out in these daily relationships?
Right.
And we got a couple minutes. How is it today, and how do you look? You
know, good. It's this opportunity has given us not only in our own marriage to be super open with each other and to live in victory, but it's also given us the opportunity to help navigate that process for a lot of other people as well. And so we've spoken in many churches, youth ministries, things like that, and just trying to get that conversation going, just to try and help people say, this is an issue that is dramatically affecting the life of our Christian community. We need to confront it. We need to be very bold and open and honest about it. And this is how to do it and still survive, still be able to be loving with your spouse and so on.
Yeah. Really good.
Amen. Well, what are ways that people can connect with you? And then we'll close in
prayer. Just give you my email address. The email address is rdubs2@gmail.com. If you have anything you want to get in touch with us about, that would be the way to reach us.
And mine is SusanWalterhouse@gmail.com. That's a good way too. And we do have, you know, we get phone calls and emails saying, hey, I met a friend at the gym, or my pastor said I should call. And we take those kinds of calls and work too. But we're also available to speak and to teach, especially with teenagers. It's so prevalent. And even I talk to MOPS groups as well, starting in that young age and saying, here's how to navigate raising kids in a society like this.
Amen. That's wonderful. That's wonderful.
Man, Kevin, maybe you can close us in prayer. This has been extremely rich. So,
Let's do that. Father in heaven, I thank you for this precious couple. I thank you how I've learned just in the last half hour. Again, a reminder of your grace and your love for us. And Lord God, I thank you for how you heal and where you healed just in this case. In days, but Lord God, I thank you on how you continue to heal. And Lord, I just ask for those who have heard this and you feel like you're wounded. Lord God, there is a Savior that please just let them know that there's a Savior that loves them, and then they can walk into the truth. Lord God, we just honor you. We give glory to you. And again, I thank you so much for this last few moments in time. We just give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you for listening to His Stories Broadcast. We hope that you take a moment to look at us online for more encouraging stories of God transforming lives. We would also like to hear your stories, so drop us a line at HisStoriesBroadcast.com. That's HisStoriesBroadcast.com to add your part to the story God is telling.